Well, tonight, as was mentioned, we're going to be talking about the local church and seeing what the Lord has to say in His Word about that. So if you'd like to take your Bibles over to the book of Ephesians, we'll look at a short passage of Scripture there. And then later on, when we get done with what we're talking about here in broad terms about the local church, we'll see what the Bible has to teach us about specifically in the area of deacons. And then we'll have our men pass out these nomination forms and be able to nominate some church officers that will be on the ballot in our election in 2 weeks. Boy, can you believe the time is flying and we're already almost there. And we've made it through this course almost. So we're on week 8 of our study together of these basic Bible doctrines, and one more to go next week when we talk about other Christians. And usually it's not good to talk about other Christians, but next week it'll be okay when we do that, and how we ought to relate to one another. But this week we're going to be talking just in some general terms about the local church and sharing some things from God's Word about that. Shortly after Jill and I were married, we moved across the country to follow a job opportunity. And we were in a new place, somewhere we'd never lived before. And from the earliest time that we both could remember, we'd always been a part of a local Bible-believing church. And as one guy said, he was an older pastor, he said, "Boy, when I was young, I had a drug problem." It got everybody's attention. He says, "Yeah, I was drugged to church, Sunday and every other time church doors were open." And that's sort of how it was, at least in my life. Whether I wanted to or not, that's where we were going to be on Sundays and Wednesdays, always in church, and always in a good Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church that spread the gospel. So we always had a church home, as far back as we could remember. But when we moved and started to have to look for a church home, we sort of felt homeless. And it only took a couple of months to narrow down, which church the Lord wanted us to join, but it felt like much longer. And during those intervening weeks, we felt like we had no church family and nowhere to grow spiritually or really to stand in and serve in the work of ministry. And so it taught us an important lesson: never take for granted the privilege of having a church home, and something that to this day we have never forgotten. I want to just show you some things briefly tonight that, as part of a local church, some of the privileges that come from that, and also some responsibilities. First of all, here in Ephesians chapter 4, we read verses 7 and 8, and then we'll look at verses 11 through 13 for this first point here. It says in verse 7, and toward the beginning of the chapter there, you have all of these words that speak of oneness and of unity there, that the Holy Spirit is bringing about, even in a group of sinful people, bringing them all together under one roof and one body, but bringing about that unity. He says in verse 7, "Unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." All right, so speaking of Jesus there, when he triumphed over Satan and death and what he did on the cross, he brings a picture there of a triumphant warrior king who leads captivity captive and returns with gifts to his people and distributes them unto them. So what are these gifts? Well, after verse 8, there's a parenthesis you can see there in verses 9 and 10. But you go to verse 11, and it begins to list out what these gifts actually are. And the first thing we find here is we have the gift of some mentors, those that will help us to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and our walk with Him. He lists some of them out here. He says in verse 11, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And many folks view that those last two as kind of being together, pastor, teachers. The apostles spoken of there, the word literally means sent ones, that God gave those who he would send out with the gospel, sent ones. And then it uses the word prophets there to speak of, in past times before we had the word of God completely written down for us to be able to read and study, God would speak through men, they would be his spokesman, and thus saith the Lord, they would pronounce God's word unto others, and sometimes tell of things that would happen in the future that would verify the fact that they were speaking the word of God unto those that they were talking to. And so they would sort of foretell what God was going to bring to pass as they pronounced his word. But now that we have his completed word, the word prophet there would have more of the idea of a forth teller. They would give forth the word of God that's written down for us and preserved today in the Bible. Then it uses the word evangelists, those who would preach and proclaim the gospel in various places, and especially enabled by God to do so and preach the gospel. And then lastly, he talks about pastor teachers, those gifts unto the church to help them to grow and to further their walk with the Lord. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Paul there writes, and he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are Philippi, and he lists out a couple of categories of offices within the church. He says, with the bishops and deacons. So this is one passage of scripture that I would look to for direction on how many offices really are there in the church that should be filled and chosen and appointed by the church body to serve there in those various roles. And I think he lists out two of them there, bishops and deacons. Now, those are also the only two that are given qualifications in the scripture for men that will fulfill those roles have to be qualified and follow the requirements given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in those two areas. Now, the word bishop there is interesting. We'll get to the deacons later. We've got a whole bundle of ammunition to get to them. But let's talk about the bishops. Who's a bishop? Well, the word there is somebody that oversees things. The idea of being an overseer of the house of God. And that word bishop is used interchangeably in three passages of scripture, at least three, Acts chapter 20, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5. It's used interchangeably with the words elder and pastor, or that idea. Well, the word pastor has the idea of a shepherd. It's basically a translation of the word that means shepherd. Somebody who leads people as a shepherd would lead sheep. He doesn't drive them and force them and push them, but simply leads them. He doesn't run away ahead of them. He stays with them and helps them along. So that idea of a shepherd is the word pastor. And then the bishop is talking about somebody who's overseeing the house of God and emphasizes that idea. But the other word used interchangeably with that is the word elder. And it gives the idea of a mature leadership ability and a mature level of spiritual growth, one that can be a leader in the church in that way. And so from my understanding, I know that other churches do things maybe a little bit differently and view things a little bit differently from the scriptures about the various roles of pastor, teacher, and then bishops, elders, and things like that. But as I view the scripture, and have been taught and studied God's word, I would take the view that those three are used interchangeably, so we have those two offices here within our church, that of pastor, bishop, elder, and then that of deacon. So that's where that comes from. And so what is the goal of having these mentors here? The goal is maturity. Verse 12 tells us, as we read on in Ephesians 4, why did he give these gifts to his people, to the church? Well, we have a series of for the purpose of statements here. So it's a sequence of them. He says he gave them the gifts, first of all, in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That is, the equipping or the qualifying of them. This was a medical term used for setting a bone in place that had been broken or properly constituting it. So God says, I gave these gifts to the church so that you can set in place or mature the saints, those who know Christ as Savior. So they're there, the goal of maturing for the purpose of perfecting the saints. That's our progress here. And then what's the next thing? For the work of the ministry. So they are maturing so that they can work in the ministry. And then what's the result of that? Well, as they work in the ministry, because they've been matured, then the edifying of the body of Christ happens. The body of Christ gets built up. So we can think of, as far as those mentors coming along and helping to bring along the saints of God to maturity. You remember Mick, the trainer Rocky had in those early Rocky movies, where he would come along and prepare Rocky to go out into the boxing ring, and some of those strange drills that he would do, you know, catching chickens and fighting those big slabs of meat, trying to get him ready for what he was going to face in the ring. And if you kind of think of that idea of a trainer, of somebody coming along and preparing the rest of the church, the saints of God, getting them up to that higher level of equipping so that the work of the ministry can be carried forward and the body of Christ will be built up and increased. Well, how do we know we've reached our target? What is the target? Verse 13 tells us, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, in other words, mature, complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So our targets listed out in verse 13 are unity, knowledge of Jesus, development, and advancement in Christ's likeness. Well, let's take those apart a little bit. There can really be little or no progress where there is no unity in a church. A common cause usually provides a rallying point for becoming united, that is, on the same side. Hey, we're on the same team. We're serving God, the same God. Notice he doesn't talk about uniformity, that is, that we all have to be the same and think the same way and do the same things in every dimension of our lives. That's not it at all. We are very different from one another, and that can be a good thing. It can bring the variety to a church body that we need, to see things from different angles and to provide the different facets of ministry that need to be provided. So don't get the idea that he's calling us to uniformity when he is to unity. There's a great truth and principle that in essentials, we have that commonality and that unity. We need that. But when it comes to non-essentials, those areas that are not clearly taught in Scripture, and some Christians, you know, good Christians and mature Christians would think one way, and some others would think a different way, we ought to give each other grace and liberty to you know, view things the way that God has led them in those areas that are non-essential. Whenever you stick this many sinners in the same place, under the same roof at the same time, we're going to need a supernatural dose of humility, aren't we? And of gentleness and patience. If we're going to be able to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we can't afford to harbor or push a personal agenda of what we selfishly want, you know, our church to be, at the expense of unity within our church. That's just too great a sacrifice for such small temporary gain. So the church is no place for strife or divisions or personal agendas. That's not the place for it. One pastor said this, it's a tragedy that the early church was founded on an unwavering faith that stood amid unthinkable opposition. But modern Christians can't seem to endure the discomfort of an imbalanced thermostat. He said everyone seems just one disagreement away from shopping for a new church home. And it's sad to say that in many people's lives it's like that. Imagine, if you would, that you were part of a symphony orchestra. And maybe you were in the string section. And they had a particular piece of music that they felt should be played up-tempo. And hey, let's get going on this and not lag behind. And then you had the brass section that wanted to play slow and loud and majestic and not rush ahead. And then the woodwinds were kind of in the middle. They kind of go medium speed. And so all three sections started playing those notes at the same time, but at those different speeds and tempos. They were playing a lot of notes, but they really weren't making music. And that's what can happen within the church when people start wanting their own things and to do things in their own way when there's no unity. We can play a lot of notes and have a lot of activity, but not really be accomplishing anything for the Lord. I wonder tonight, are you increasing in your knowledge of Jesus? That's one of the benchmarks here of knowing, are we together in unity and are we functioning as a church should? Are you increasing in your knowledge of Jesus? Do you know him well enough to follow his example and his teachings? Or would you say that you are a more developed Christian than you were a year ago? Are you growing in the Lord? That's the test of, are we doing the right things here? Are you obeying the things that you already know you're supposed to do as a believer so that he can teach you more and get you even more mature? I think of the area of mathematics and of working with some of our kids to learn algebra. And if they if they had mastered or at least known very well the fundamentals of addition and subtraction, multiplication, division, it would be very difficult to jump in and dive into algebra. Because the things, they build on one another, and you have to start with the basics and then work your way and mature up to that next level. Now, we don't measure ourselves against one another. That's a dangerous game to play. Amen. Who do we measure ourselves against to know whether or not we're growing? The Lord. Are we growing in Christ-likeness? That's where the measurement truly needs to be. How do we line up with Him? And are we becoming more and more like Jesus as each day passes? So we find the first thing, the first privilege of having a church home is experiencing growth in the Lord. But number two, extending grace to the lost. Verses 14 and 15 are interesting here. It says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, or childlike, immature, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the first thing we find here in verse 14 is that we'll be equipped to be ready to give an answer to every man who asketh a reason of the hope that is in us. Equipped to give answers. And this will provide great stability in our lives. We need the discernment that comes from growing as a Christian to be able to sift through the lies and then the falsehoods that are out there and be able to give answers, Bible answers. The word slight there that says by the slight of men is interesting. It's a Greek word, kubeia, and it was talking about a cube, sort of like a dice for playing games. And what Paul's talking about there in that idea is that of loaded dice. Maybe you've heard that term before, you know, fraudulent dice that would come up with what that person wanted it to. And that's what he's saying to avoid here, be able to avoid the slight. That the fraud that people out there have will try to draw you into their deception. I know there are groups that will be on street corners. They'll be coming to your door, knocking there, trying to, for lack of a better word, you know, bring these falsehoods to your attention and portraying them as showing you, hey, do you really know what the Bible teaches about things? And can I help you understand the Bible? But really, they have a very deceptive message that Jesus is not truly God. And we have to be very careful to be able to sift through those lies and those deceptions that are out there by knowing the Bible ourselves and being ready to give answers and not be swept along with those winds of doctrine that are out there. So the first thing was equipped to give answers. Next, expressing the truth in love. It says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him, Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Both the message and the motivation is in view here. We are to lovingly confront those around us with the truth of God. And if that balance is lost, then we really show no compassion for people. If you sacrifice part of the truth to try to make it more palatable to people and you kind of dilute the gospel or water it down to maybe make it easier for people to hear, then that's really not showing compassion because they're not confronted with the truth of God's word about their standing before God. They need a Savior. But on the other hand, if you come at somebody with the truth, but do it in an unloving way, a way that's harsh and brash and angry, that can also turn a person off to wanting to hear the truth and drive them even further from that. So the Bible talks there about that balance, that we have to speak the truth, but do it in love. Another pastor wrote, he said, the church has often produced more confusion than conversion. And I think it's because of, in large part, of getting that balance wrong, of maybe trying to just twist it, modify the truth a little bit to make it seem easier to give to somebody, or doing it in an angry way that's harsh and unloving. And so we're extending grace to the lost. And lastly, we're exercising our gifts in love. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body and edifying of itself in love. Did you see how many times in that, just that one verse, it talks about every single part of the church?
Hi.
Every single one. We need each other. And the first thing you find here in this verse is our interdependency, that we are fitly joined together. That word talking about being knit together. How many of you ladies ever knit anything? And okay, you get the needles going, you weave those that yarn together to make whatever it is, a scarf or a sweater. That interdependency of that yarn, that string, come together, contributing to it for a specific function. Every part is necessary. No one member is more important than another. And so there's no room for boasting of personal successes, because we all need each other. We're dependent on each other. For our hand to be able to do anything, it needs the cooperation of the forearm and the elbow. And for those to be able to help the hand, they're dependent on the bicep and then the shoulder, right? If you've ever had a shoulder dislocated, you know how worthless that arm is during that time. Every single member is to be both respected but also responsible to fulfill their part. So there's an interdependency, but also there's diversity. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible there says, every man, he's talking to Christians there, every person in the church hath received the gift. Well, what gift is he talking about there? Every one of us as believers received a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. A skill or a talent, something that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and amplifies our ability to do something within the church to further the cause of Christ. And he says, every one of us received that gift. Even so, he says, minister or serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So all of us were given at least one spiritual gift. And there's no such thing as a useless church member, one who can't bring something to the table. God says that there in that verse, that every one of us have been given a gift to use for Him. It's God's design. It's His design in our life. Equipping every one of us with skills and abilities that we can bless His church and impact the world and bring glory to Him. So I wonder tonight, have you discovered what your particular spiritual gift is? You ever wondered that? Lord, what is my spiritual gift? God has loaned it to you for you to use on His behalf down here during our time as believers. We're not owners of our gift, but we're stewards. And we manage something that belongs to someone else. God chose the ability that He would impart to us. And He wants us to put it into practice within our church family, not let it go to waste. So where do we start? What are some questions that we can ask when it comes to that? But where can I do the most good? Where do I already have experience or talent that maybe God could use? Where am I willing to develop and learn? What area of serving immediately interests me? What changes am I willing to make in my schedule? What burden am I willing to accept in self-denying sacrifice and service? So using your gifts will not be a walk in the park. Remember, it involves working with people. Sometimes that's not easy. As one pastor said, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. Well, lastly, we see that there's a productivity. It says, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We're to use our spiritual gift in love and exercise it that way. Love for others, love for the Lord. And when we do, it builds up the body of Christ and increases it. There's a great variety of puzzle pieces, individual puzzle pieces in our church. Have you ever had one of those giant, or the puzzle that have all the pieces? I don't know, is it 1,000 pieces? Is that a lot?
Yeah.
Or did it go up beyond that even? I don't know. But is that some of those tiny, and they're all shapes and sizes and colors and whatever, you know, whatever, different edges and things. Just like that, there's a lot of variety in the church. There's different sizes and shapes and edges and, you know, all kinds of variety. Which piece of the puzzle, though, especially when you get down towards the end of finishing it, which piece can you do without? Boy, wouldn't that be frustrating? Do 1,000-piece puzzle and get to the end, you're missing one piece. You'd want to scream, wouldn't you? What happened here? We can't finish it. It's not complete. Which piece of the puzzle could you do without? There's a story of a man named Joe. And he was a drunkard that miraculously was saved at a downtown city mission. And before he believed on Christ and received Him as Savior, he had the reputation of a very bad reputation, I'll just say that. And many thought that he was totally beyond any hope whatsoever of ever being any different than what his life was back then. When the Lord came into his life, Joe became one of the most caring people, outwardly living for Christ and showing kindness to others in every way that he possibly could. And what a transformation came over this guy's life because Jesus changed him. And he spent several days and evenings back at the mission where he was saved, practically living there and doing whatever needed to be done, whether it was cleaning the toilets or scrubbing the floors, whatever needed to be done, Joe was right there, willing to help. And he did all these things with an attitude of gratefulness for the privilege it was to serve, and always with a smile and a spirit of joy. Well, one evening, as the director gave his evangelistic preaching message, a man came forward at the end of the service and knelt right there at the altar in the front, and he was praying very loudly so everybody around could hear what he was saying, not so that they could hear, but then you just hear this guy was very emotional and praying to God and crying out to him. And he was saying this. He was saying, "Oh God, make me like Joe. Oh God, please make me like Joe." And the director said, "Oh no, better talk to this guy." So he leaned over and he said, "Now son, I think it would be better maybe if you prayed, make me like Jesus." Well, not really being very connected with religion at all, this man looked up to the director with a searching expression and he asked this. He said, "Is Jesus like Joe?" I wonder if anybody's ever wondered that about you or me. Do they see Christ in our life enough to wonder, is Jesus like them? Instead of the opposite, the other way around. The only Jesus that the world is going to see right now is the Jesus that we show them. We've got to live out our faith before them. And I wonder, are you growing to be more like him by your participation, your connection to a church, a local church, where God has provided means and ways for you to grow? And so I just want you to think about that tonight, and this week if you want to take those booklets about the importance of having a church home and really the privilege that it is so that we might grow to be more and more like Jesus. And others might look at us and say, "Hey, is Jesus like them?" Would you love that testimony? Did others see Jesus in you? And as a result of your own spiritual growth, are you noticing that the body of Christ is being built up as well? That the Lord is blessing and increasing our church because of your own personal growth? Will you be willing to get involved in reaching the unsaved and helping to make disciples so that our church becomes, growing in the Lord in that way? As we become more organized in our efforts, are you going to be willing to take time to do this with us and see God bless in that way? I hope you will. And I'm not going to preach another message to you, just share a few verses about what the Bible says the role of deacons is. So if you want to have your Bibles ready and turn to Acts chapter 6, we'll look at just a few verses together, and then we'll hand out these nomination sheets that you can fill out with those who you believe the Lord would have you to nominate. Acts chapter 6, and just to share some announcements with you also before we get there, don't forget your take-home booklet. It's going to be back there for lesson 8. This coming Wednesday, there'll be no chapel service this week. We're going to be helping Ms. Jackie move most of her things up to the upstate, so we'll actually be on the road that day. Please pray for us for safety as we get most of her things up to the new house near her parents there in the Clemson area. About 4 hours away, so pray for us as we'll be doing that on Wednesday. This Friday and Saturday, the Event Up Conference, and then also the Hope Conference is here in Charleston, at Charleston Baptist Church, and so there's probably still time to register for that if you'd like to do that on Saturday. And then Daylight Savings, I mentioned earlier, change your clocks next Sunday. And then our Charter Sunday and Chili Challenge will start at 4 o'clock on the 19th. So a little bit different format. There'll be no Awana or Sunday School that day. We'll simply go right into our celebration and our challenges that night and vote ourselves in as members and then vote to approve the documents, the governing documents, and some other things, those proposals that are there. And I did list out in the bulletin tonight 7 things that we'll be voting on that evening, so you can see it in writing ahead of time on those important votes that will take place on the 19th. And then the 22nd will be our joy, that's just over youth, trip to the tea room, and we'll do that together at 11:30. And then another family game night is coming up, and that'll be at Grace on the Ashley's Gym, right around the corner off of Beach Ferry. Let's see here. Brother Ronnie's birthday is Friday, and before we leave, we'll say happy birthday to him. And we'll do that in just a second. But right now, if you're in Acts chapter 6, let's look at a few things here together, and then we'll hand out these forms to nominate the officers for the upcoming time here at church. It says here in Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, there was a problem or a dispute that arose. There was murmuring between the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. You know, those duties of being watched for and cared for, those widows there. And so it says in verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples, you know, that body of the church there, unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So you see that the situation here, those that were called up by God to teach the Bible, to spend time in prayer, were kind of being pulled away from those things with those duties of serving in physical ways, the widows there, serving tables and watching over their physical needs. So he says, let's find seven men that can take this over so that we can give ourselves to the word and to prayer. Verse 5 says, the same pleased the whole multitude, so the whole church body there, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of, notice the result here, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to that. So, just to clear up a few misunderstandings about what deacons are, what they do. Where do we get the word deacon? It's not an English word. It's actually a Greek word. It's a Greek word, diakonos. And all they did was take that Greek word and bring it into the English language. So, what does the word diakonos mean? Well, it's just the word that means servant. And that's all it means. And to the people back then in that culture, when they heard the word deacon or diakonos, they immediately associated it with service or being a servant. So deacons are to serve the body of Christ as needed in support of the ministry of a pastor and church in ways that can help to relieve him of some of those physical responsibilities. So maybe they would care for the physical needs of the church to ensure that the pastor could give himself more to prayer and to the word. And then visiting and ministering to, like they had here, the widows, the fatherless, the sick, the souring, the needy of the church, and then reaching out to members who have been absent, and things like that might pull on a pastor's time to be able to balance all those things out. Now, the number of deacons here at our church, we've decided on, at least right now, a minimum of 4 to help us, and that came about because we looked at our church group right now as being around 20 different families. And we thought a good disbursement of them or to balance that out would be a deacon for about every 5 families. And so that would bring us to the number 4. And so the church is going to elect as many deacons as are needed by our church at the time. But right now we're going to settle on the number 4. Their term is going to be a 2-year term, and that each October, which probably won't be this year, we're going to probably count this election as our 2023 election, and then our next one would be the October of 2024. So there'll be a little bit more time for those new officers to settle in and to get accustomed to those duties that come with that office. To provide for continuity, what we're going to do is, with those 4 deacons, 2 of them will be replaced at that next election in 2024, and 2 will remain for another year. And so each time an election happens, half of the group will be replaced. And so there's some continuity there, and those that have been in those meetings and know what's happening, maybe we're in the middle of a project, an important project at the time, would be able to stay through another year and keep things moving as those replacements came in. We also wanted to provide a time of rest for any deacon that serves for those 2 years, that they would take at least a year to rest after that. Because a deacon that actually is fulfilling his duties is going to, it takes a big commitment. and it is going to require some time, and we want to provide for a chance for them to recuperate from that service as a deacon. So 1 year in between serving and then being elected again. The qualifications for a deacon are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll just read through those briefly here, beginning verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, so serious, not double-tongued, that is, they're not being duplicitous, they're spreading things on one side and then going and, you know, playing on the other team. Not given to much wine, not greedy, filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved or tested. You know, so let there be a time that you get to know them and know their character. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So it doesn't say they're perfect. Deacons aren't perfect, neither is a pastor, but blameless. They have a good testimony, a good reputation outwardly. Even so, this is interesting. Now it's going to go after the wives. And it doesn't even do this for the pastor, but it's going to go after the deacon's wives. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So you have to take that into account too when you write down a man's name to nominate for deacon. Also consider the wives. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. They that have used the office of the deacon well, purchase for themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith with the which is in Christ Jesus. So here at our church, the qualifications would be that they would need to know Christ as Savior and be baptized and live a life characterized by, you know, seeking to be led by the Holy Spirit, just as they did in the book of Acts. They should be a member of a church. We have in our constitution that they would be a member of our church for a year, and since we don't have a church organized yet, we can't really follow that at this time. But maybe, you know, somebody that we've known in our group as part of our group for at least a year, like I said, there to prove them or test them, to know their character, and then should be a male of at least 25 years old or older at the time of the nomination, and then have been a believer in Christ for at least 3 years, so that there was some time for maturity to take place in their life. So those are some things that we just place in our particular constitution. Other churches might do it differently, but we just tried to put some safeguards there to make sure we had some folks that we felt were well qualified for that task. Now, the actual selection of the deacons is on you guys. I'm not going to be responsible for it. you pick bad ones, it's not my fault. No, I'm just kidding. We want to leave this in the hands. Just like in the book of Acts, the entire church body was consulted and was asked to select those seven men. We want you to be the ones and place that in your hands. That's why we're going to do the nomination forms. And on the forms, there are four slots there. You can put one or two or all four if you want, up to four men that you want to nominate towards that. And if they fit the criteria with those qualifications, and if they're willing to be on the ballot, then they'll be on the ballot. I'm not here to stop anybody from getting there that is qualified and willing. And then the other two that are on here, there's a need for a clerk, a church clerk, and then a treasurer. The clerk is going to be responsible for supervising all the record keeping of official actions that are done by the church. So they would be the ones taking all the minutes during the business meetings. And then the treasurer is the one who handles all the financial records. They pay the bills. They provide those financial reports to the congregation. So that's going to be their responsibilities. And that will be, usually it would be a one-year term that they'd be elected in October and begin the following January and serve a year. But because of how things have fallen with when our Charter Sunday is, they'll actually serve from March here all the way through the end of 2024. So it'll be a little longer to settle in that role and get things established and organized, so we don't have another election right away in October. So that's about it in a nutshell. So I'm going to ask a couple guys to come up and pass these out. Yeah.
Is there a waiting period or like a rest period for the clerk or the church?
No, those we don't have anything about. So they'll hand those out, and we'll have a time of prayer, and then you can take as long as you want to fill that out, and just give that to me when you're finished with it, and we'll make sure we get all those nominations.
Yes,
all of our voting members are 18 and older, so there is that stipulation. Yes, ma'am. Yes, on the sheet is the current ones, and so that's made available for you, the name of who we've already got in place as our original ones, and are doing a great job. And I'm not here to, campaign for them, but I just want to say they're doing a great job. Oh, need some pens? All right.
I'm grabbing one here.
There you go. Lord willing, this will be a joyous time of seeking His will for these. And so I'm going to pray, and our service will be over, but take your time as long as you want, and I'm going to head to the back. And whenever you leave, if you want to just hand that slip to me, I'll keep those and make sure we meet the candidates and make sure they're willing to be on the ballot. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've shown us in your word. We pray for your wisdom, your guidance, and direction in these choices. And Father, we pray that you would bless and make it known to each heart who you would have them to nominate and guide them as they make these choices. And Father, I pray for your richest blessing upon our church as we seek to follow your patterns and your guidelines for how to do things. And Lord, give us your grace, as we know we're not perfect, but Lord, may we strive to be blameless and pleasing to you in all that we do. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, take your time now. I'll be there at the back to collect those when you leave.